so that the Spirit can open our eyes and cause us to see the things that He would have us to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to come tonight, spend some time in the Scriptures. Open up the Word and let the Spirit fellowship with us. Let the Spirit open our eyes. Father, we're not going real fast right now in this passage, but it's taken us to so many other passages in Scripture, and we're beginning to see some very powerful things in the whole plan of God and man's relationship with You that John has touched upon here. So, Father, pray that You'll open our eyes, we might see, and our ears we hear. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, where we are, so just to go into it, for Roman numeral 1, and we're dealing with 1 John 1:8, and 1 John 1:8 presents the problem. And this is where most people fail in understanding 1 John 1:9 is in understanding 1 John 1:8. That's the problem that John is dealing with. And the problem that John is dealing with here is in the passage is a denial. Is denial. And the denial is a denial of sin. And the believer's life. I do not sin. And so we started looking at this denial, and we saw that the reason, the motivation for this denial of sin was fear. Well, actually it starts off one with a false view of God. And the false view of God led to fear. And the fear led to denial of sin. The false view of God is that He's a God, that if I sin, He's going to take away my eternal life. So having that false view of God caused them to go to fear, and the fear caused them to go into denial. All right, we spent a little time there. Then we went to Roman numeral 2, and we wanted to look here at the origin of all of this. Is this something that's, just every now and then, or is this something that is common to man? And we went all the way back to Satan's work in the garden. And we spent some time in the garden here, and noted Satan's strategy in corrupting men's minds in their view of God. People, please remember, Paul talks about the many schemes of Satan. It's not just a matter of getting everybody out there to sin. Everybody thinks, oh, all sin, Satan. No, well, first of all sin is not of Satan because the flesh is involved. But also, religion is very powerfully the origin, the bride of Satan. So he presents man with this false view of God. Okay, you want to believe in God, but here's what God is like. Let me tell you what He's like. So we spent some time here, and then that took us to Roman numeral 3, in which we covered and went and saw the same thing going on in the book of Job, the false view of God, and that led to Job's whole problem in his life. And so we just saw that this is something common and very much a part of the whole spiritual warfare that man goes through and in. Is this whole thing of denial, false view of God, where did it come from, and we spent time here with the law, comes from the law, comes from the tree, first of all, one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil gives you the false view of God because your eyes become closed, and then secondly, law, and so we looked at that. Now tonight, let's take up point 4, and really it isn't going to be a lengthy thing, but just the fourth thing I want to cover here. As a profound thing or a pronounced thing here is to know God and know God in truth. In other words, what is God like? What is God, what kind of God is God? If you properly know God, then you will not have to dread God. You will not have to fear God. You will not even fear, and this is so wonderful, people, you will not fear acknowledging sin. You will not fear running to Him. He is not a God that you need to fear. He's already dealt with the sin problem. It's not something that preachers and everybody make so horrible, and you fear God and all of this type of thing. No, you don't have to once you know Him. And unfortunately, this is the thinking of a lot of Christians today, the fear of God. And if you are good, God blesses. If you're right, if you're unrighteous, God disciplines and gives you what you deserve and all of this type of thing. This is their view of God. This is their thinking of God. This is the relationship they have with God. And this is exactly, people, what Satan desires us to have in his whole mechanism of religion. This is exactly what Satan would have us to do. Have us have this view. Okay, you do want a relationship with God. I wish you didn't. I wish you wanted to worship me and just function in my kingdom. Okay, but if you want this relationship with God, let me show you what He's like. And so he takes that desire to know God, and then he corrupts the view of God. So this becomes the ideal of God. He's going to get me. He's going to take away blessings. This is their view of God. This is their thinking of God. And this begins to be the relationship that they have with God. And unfortunately, it's passed down to their children and passed around to other people, particularly if they're a pastor. They start passing this around, that this is what God is like. And this is exactly what Satan desires to have us do. Satan would have us to run. Satan would have us to run from God. That's what we did in Job. Have us run from God. Get away from God. Hide from God. We can say, run from God, hide from God, fear God, deny. All of these are the same type of thing. Run, hide, fear, deny. He's a terrible, vengeful God. And this means you will never, if this is your view, people, you're never going to know God. And that's such a tragedy. Such a tragedy. You'll never know Him. You'll never have intimacy with God if you deal with God in this manner. You'd be surprised how many Christians think this way. The whole Roman Catholic Church is built on this view of God. And therefore, one of the most fundamental things of the Roman Catholic Church is what? Saints. And you have Mother Mary and saints and all these people to do what? You go to them, and then they go to God because they are so wonderful. They are saints. So if you go to them, they go to God and intercede for you. The whole thing of purgatory and all of this kind of stuff. Where does it come from? It comes from a faulty view of God. And so this is very fundamental to the structure of mankind. But the truth of the matter is, this is not God, not the true God. This also will help us. We won't turn there for the sake of time tonight. But in John, we've already studied this. In John 4, there's a very powerful statement. If you worship God, you must worship Him in spirit, and you must worship Him in truth. And that's a nebulous statement by John, and I'm sorry to say that in some respects we could say it's up for grabs. What does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? Truth is a very important word to John, the writer of the Gospel of John, the writer of the Epistles of John, and the writer of the Book of Revelation. The word truth. He'll throw it out there at you. It'll just be there. And it's because of that, it's up for grabs. And you'll have many preachers telling you that means this here, it means that, it means this. And so you come to a passage like this, you must worship in spirit and in truth. I used to teach, being structured and everything, that in truth meant in doctrine, which means you worship in the Holy Spirit and in Bible doctrine. You worship in the Bible. That doesn't ring true for John's use of this word. And when we went back on it this last time, and on Sunday morning study of John, we came upon, I think we hit it, in what John is dealing with, because we looked at not only John 4, but a lot of passages where John uses this word. And what we're dealing with is in the Spirit and in truth, and the truth here is in context. I can show you this in context. We did in John 4 context. In the truth of who, and if we want to, what God is. In other words, what I'm saying here is you got to worship God in truth. So let's find out what that means. Okay, let's take Cain. Cain worshiped God. What do I mean by that? He brought God we'll put in quotes here, a wonderful offering. He worshiped God. He did not burn God. He worshiped God. The problem was, he did not worship God in the truth of who and what God is. Because this whole thing, the religious thing that we learned from Cain, is your God is my best. And you are a God who desires our best. You desire us to do our best for you. That's what kind of God you are. So I'm offering you our best. That's not worshiping God in truth, because that's not what God is like. And that really boggles a lot of Christians and people, as it did Cain. And it made him very angry, just as it makes religion very angry. And we have murder. Religion is murder. So we have that whole story scenario. But what I think we're seeing in the John thing is to worship God in spirit and the power of the Spirit and in truth, the truth of who and what God is. And so that's what we're dealing with all through our study. So we get a good feel of what's going on. Our God is not a God who scraps. He is not a God who desires to destroy. And we've been seeing this on Sunday morning. What's the first words by God in the Bible? Let there be light. And so let there be a gospel. Let there be a way out. Let there be the truth. And let there be a gospel. So our God is that kind of a God. God heals. Jesus, as we saw with Jesus Christ, healing at Bethesda. And the pool of Bethesda in John 5. This is what God is like. The first thing Jesus Christ did, he walked into Jerusalem and he heals at the pool. Salvation of the man is not the issue. What's the issue? This is what kind of God I am. I'm a God who heals. Most Christians have a God who scraps, judges, jumps on you, all this bad stuff. Is that the God that's in the Bible? Well, it is. He is in the Bible. He's in the law part. But is that the truth of who and what God is? Worship him in spirit and truth. Is that in truth what God is? No. That is not in truth what God is. So we have to know who and what God is. God saves. God restores. God heals. God salvages. And this is what 1 John 1:6 through 2:2 is all about. Ours is a God who desires communion, restoration. He desires to bless, to have communion and have fellowship. This passage is not about the difficulty of getting back in fellowship. I'm just amazed at what Christians do with it, and the fact I have to spend so much time on it. We make it so hard and difficult, and our God has done everything he possibly can to make it as simple and as easy to be restored from sin. How many times? Every time you sin. Love's long suffering. Plus, it's based on the work of the cross, that sins are not even an issue. So, this is what kind of God our God is. So, we need to learn about God as we've seen from Genesis to Revelation, if you please. Job to Revelation, Genesis to Revelation, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, fear is abolished. I could start off by saying because of the love of God, fear is abolished. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, all fears are abolished. We do not need to fear judgment. We do not need to fear when we sin. We do not want... Now, I'm not making a light view of sin here, people. As Paul was accused, and sometimes accused, sin is not good. But I'm not going to sit here and make it something that it's not, either to try to control and put people in fear. That gives you the wrong view of God. So this is why we need to understand what really is going on in our passage, in our understanding of all of these things. So many people start their understanding of God at the cross and of Jesus Christ at the cross, and what we could really say in Genesis chapter 3, sin and judgment. But the truth of the matter is we should start our relationship with God. Most people fail to understand. They may come to Jesus Christ and are saved at the cross, but when they come to their understanding and living their Christian life, they go to law. And most people are very big on Genesis chapter 3. Very big on Genesis chapter 3. But with the sin and judgment and this type of thing, the people, if we want to understand God, we understand God at the cross of Jesus Christ. And such words as, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Genesis 1 and 2, not Genesis 3. Why do we need, we do not need to fear God when we sin? We do not need to fear God. We do not have to be afraid of God. He is not a God who wants us to walk around being afraid. Any good parent doesn't want us to do that. Now, a lot of parents like to control their children with fear, and I'm sorry about that. But a wise parent, they don't want their children living in fear. And that doesn't mean that they don't want their children not doing wrong either. There's another way of doing it, called love. But there are some parents who control by fear, but a good parent doesn't want their children to always be in fear of them. We do not have to deny our sins before God. We can come to Him with our sins. So if this is your thinking here or on tape, or your tapers and things, you want to allow the Spirit to start taking that view of God out of your soul, because it comes from law, it comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but it is not the God in the Bible. Let the Spirit start cleaning out that view of God. Jesus Christ did not save us from God. Jesus Christ saved us to God, people. That's one of those statements that you get, but it has some truth to it. He did not save us from God. He saved us to God. And that's what you want to remember. Jesus Christ brought us into relationship with God. This is very important. We do not have to live in fear of God when we sin. We do not have to deny our sins and try to hide them from God and run from God. So that's two very important things that we have going on here in 1 John about sin. One, we do not have to live in fear. We do not have to live in fear of God when we sin. Secondly, we do not have to run and deny and hide. Genesis, dealing with Adam and Eve, running and hiding. We do not have to do that. He's not that kind of God. People hide from the, in life, and that's just such a shame, but people do not hide from your Heavenly Father when you fail and when you sin. This is exactly what Satan wants you to do. And I can word it this way. This is when you want to run to God, not from Him. This is when you really want to run to Him. You realize, boy, I've moved away from this relationship. I'm not walking by faith. Boy, I want to run back to Him. You want to run back to Him. Not just, oh, well, I am so bad, and I've done something so horrible. I've gotten an abortion or committed adultery or all the things that people get really offended about, and I'm just not worthy to have a relationship with God, and God isn't going to have a relationship with me. Abolish that thinking of God. That's not God. He's a God that when we do sin, and I don't care how big it is in your opinion or how little it is in your opinion, He's a God you run to, not from. You run to Him as quickly as you can. Now, do we want to spend time? No, I'm not going to. But one of the we could take up now for the next couple of years, the life of David. Man after God's own heart. Oh, wow, a man after God's own heart. Well, let's talk about this guy, David. Let's talk about how he committed adultery with Bathsheba, how he murdered Bathsheba's husband, how he had a lot of concubines, he had a lot of wives, Let's talk about how he feigned madness. Let's talk about all of the, I hate this word because it's such a buzzword today, a dysfunctional family, his sons rebelling against him and raping their sisters and all of this stuff. And God said, this is a man after my own heart? No. God wants a sweet, wonderful person who just thinks noble things all day long. No. What does that mean? Well, what that means is that phrase, man after God's own heart, is this. David ran to God. David, get out there and you realize, look where I am. I got to run to God. He didn't run from God. He ran to God. All the time. How many times can we keep running back to God? As many times as we drift away from God. To stop walking by faith, get back to faith. Quickly. And this is not, when Paul taught this, everybody said, well, you're making light of sin. Well, then let's all go sin, the grace abounds. No, God forbid to say you think that. Now, will grace abound when we sin, if we go back? Yeah, it will. But let's don't go sin so that grace abounds. Better to have grace abounding while you're walking in the power of the Spirit, walking by faith. But so this is not a light view of sin, this is a proper view of God. What kind of God our God is. So you sinned, and God already knows that. Why are we playing this game with God if we want to be truthful about it and deny? I mean, God already knows. Now, maybe we're denying that we really did, and even in our own mind we're lying to ourselves, but God already knows that we've sinned, and we're out of the power of the Spirit, so He knows it. It's not a big secret. But Satan desires that you fear God when you sin, have this corrupt view of God. God is disappointed in you. God hates you. If I were teaching a class of rearing children, one of the worst things parents can tell their children, God's going to be disappointed in you. If you don't do this, God's going to be disappointed. What a horrible thing to do to a child. What a horrible thing to do to a child. That's not God. It's a God that, let's get back with Him, not be fearful, and then God's pulling away, and give our children this wrong view of God. God's mad at you. God's going to get you. God's going to cast you aside. You're not worthy. And this is a big thing with Christians. You're not worthy of God's love. You're not worthy to be used by God. You're not worthy to do this. It's a false view of God. But boy, they control people. And they hurt people. They hurt them. And that's not God. That's just not the way God is, and that's a wrong thing to do to children. But that's very big to Christians. You're not worthy to serve God. You're not worthy to be used of God. But, and they put this inside believers' hearts, inside of believers. And you got to go do this, and you got to go do that. Like the Roman church, you got to do all this penance, and you got to do this, and you got to do that. It's all religion. It's all religion. And it's all based on a false view about God. People, God wants immediate restoration. That's what kind of God He is. For us, that's difficult. Immediate restoration, a lot of times, difficult. We have to work things out, but we're human. God doesn't have to take nothing, no stuff. Boom. Immediate restoration. And He's made everything possible. Let's go back to faith. God's there. Not that He ever left anyway. But it's always right there. So that kind of lie about God haunts so many Christians today. And I'm so sorry. I am so sorry that a number of Christians today walk around thinking they're unworthy because of this or because of that. So many ladies, because they got an abortion at some time in their life, and so many Christians make that just the unpardonable sin. It's not an unpardonable sin, Christ. It's not even a sin, first of all. I don't even go in for it. Christ died for it. No, He didn't die for it on the cross. It's not a sin. So, but they make it so that people just live in this horrible relationship with God. And then you just blow it off. Well, I'll just quit going to church. I just won't fool with it. That's one reason a lot of Christians will stay away. I'm just, you know, I'm not worthy, and it just doesn't matter anymore. I had a lady call me another city a couple of days ago, and really distraught. I don't pray anymore. I don't know how to pray. And this is a lady, not a child, a kid. I don't know how to pray anymore. I just haven't prayed. I've been this, and da-da-da-da. And we had a long talk. And it was just a very heavy thing talking to this lady and dealing with how to pray. And I just went back, okay, let's talk. Before we can talk about prayer, let's talk about God. And kind of caught her off guard a little bit because she wanted to talk about prayer. I said, before we talk about prayer, let's talk about God. Now, let's talk about what kind of God he is. Are you worthy to pray to God? Well, I haven't gone to church, and I haven't done this. And she knows better, but she started naming all these things. And I said, wait a minute, time out. I said, let's talk about the truth of what God is like. Let's get to know God here. So we talked about God most of the time. And then, you know, we spent a few minutes on prayer. But once you get the truth view about God down, then understanding the whole thing of how to pray becomes so very, very easy. So very, very easy once you have a correct view about God. So don't hide from God in your sins, your failures, your weaknesses. Run to Him, and guess what? He will restore you. He will raise you up. He will encourage you. A lot of words that are in the Bible. He is called the God of comfort in 2 Corinthians. That's his title, the God of comfort. This is what kind of God he is. He's a compassionate God. So you run to him, and he is going to place you in the light, restore you, do all of these things. When you're weak, your word God can now act in your life. When you're in sin and you're not walking by faith is really what you're doing. When you're not walking by faith, you're weak. You have no power of the Holy Spirit whatsoever. So you're totally weak. And that's when God can raise you up. And by His love, by His grace, He will exalt you. Now, who's glorified when He does that? He is. So God exalts us for His glory. Remember that. Somebody starts battling with you about this, just remember, God will be glorified by restoring, raising up, resurrection, giving life. This is what glorifies God. The kind of God many believers have, who they see a God who separates from them and casts them down, destroys, doesn't restore. That doesn't glorify their God. People driving down the street and showing you all the wrecked lives, and boy, this glorifies God because all these people are losers and bums, and this is what happens to them, this is what God does, He throws you in the scrap pile. That doesn't glorify God. Satan can do that. You drive down the street of restoration. You drive down the street and He shows you all the people He's restored. Take Hebrews chapter 11. The great grace chapter, heroes of God. Who's in that book? Of all people, Samson. Samson is in the greatest book of the chapter dealing with the great heroes of the Bible. That's what kind of God we have. He can do that. So, just what kind of God is your God? What's going to glorify? Glory is a great issue. We haven't studied the glory of God very much. It's high on my mind because of John chapter 5 right now. But glory is very important to God. This is what it's about. What glorifies your God? When a believer sins, to get him, slap him, pound him, or immediately restore him, reconcile him, raise him up. What glorifies God? The giving of life or the administering of death? So, person has failed, person has sinned, and all these types of things, not exalted by God. Oh, that's going to glorify God. People, that does not glorify God. The law kills. You sin. What does the law say? You sin, and therefore, since you sin, the law says death. That's what the law, that's what it means. The law kills. What that means is, the law You sin, you die. And that glorifies the law. But that's not God. Without God, it's you sin, I'll give you life. I'll restore you. Wow. Nobody else can do that but God. Nobody else can give life like that but God. That glorifies God. So this is what is going to exalt him. So you see a person fail and then raised up, restored by God, used by God, this glorifies him. This glorifies him. Our God will exalt you for his name's sake. People even trust him. Why is he doing this? Get your eyes off the sinner for a while. Get your eyes on God. Why does God exalt a believer his sin? That glorifies him. That glorifies him. You can trust him. And this is what 1 John 1:8-9 is all about. Don't be afraid to come to God. Not run to God. Come to him. Don't run away from him. Run to him. Okay, I sin. That's my state. I know that's my state. See? He's not going to stop you. He is not going to take away your salvation or do anything like that. Now, he's not going to restore you just because you come and say you sin either. Let's don't go that way either. But don't be afraid to run from him. Run to him so that he can restore you. Go back to faith. And he is going to do it. He is going to restore. So, he's not going to scrap. He's not going to take away anything from you. He is the kind of God that if you will come to him, go back to trust to him, not hide from him, come to him, he's already worked it all out. He's already cleansed. He's already forgiven. I mean, it's all there. Just take it. And how do we take it? Going back to faith. What is sin? Sin is we stop trusting. You're walking by faith. You stop walking by faith. You are going to what we traditionally think of as sin. So, what do you want to do? Just go back to what you stopped doing. You're walking by faith. You stop walking by faith. How do I get back? Go back to walking by faith. That's it. Simple. Just go back to what you were doing. And what you were doing was walking by faith. No God. So, let's take up a little thing. One, first, the sin. We commit a personal sin. So one, we can go to fear, run, hide, deny, conceal, because God's going to do something bad to me. Or you can run to him. You can run to him. He is a faithful God. He's cleansed. He's already cleansed. He's already forgiven. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 16. 1 John 4, 16. Let's read it. And we have come to know, here it is, come to know, and have believed the love which God has for us. I want you to note, just in passing here, I want you to note the discussion of love here. Now, what is the object of faith? The object of faith is an attribute of God. It's his love. This is the only attribute of God, the single attribute of God that is called the object of faith that I can find in Scripture. In the days of the computer, you can do these kind of searches fast. And I've looked through all the Old Testament and New Testament, and I'm not saying there isn't, because somebody can come and show me, that's wonderful, but I found four places in the Old and New Testament where the object of faith is God's love. I have never found where righteousness is. I've never found where any other essence of God, attribute, single attribute of God, is the object of faith. Now, God, of course, the Lord, those kind of things, but I'm talking about just an attribute of God. That this becomes an object of faith, is love. So just note that in our passage. Your God is love. And your God has a love for you that you can just trust him. So let's read verse 16, chapter 4, verse 16. Now we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, I want you to note the context of the discussion of love. A lot of people know the phrase, we love him because he first loved us, but they do not know the context. Do you know what the context of this great thing is? Context of this great thing is judgment. That's the context. Let's read now. Why don't you look at the context? Isn't that a great verse? And we have come to know and have believed the love of God, which God has, the love for which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Boom. Look at 17. By this, love is perfected, which means comes to its full purpose. Love is perfected with us that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, that's spiritual love by the Holy Spirit, casts out fear. Fear in reference to what? Judgment! The context of the love discussion is judgment. This is powerful. Stay with the context. Makes it even more dramatic. Makes these things even more profound and important to me. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. What's the context of all of that? Judgment. Fear. And he says, look, don't do that. That's not what kind of God he is. What is this love that God has for us? It is not a conditional love. This is not a conditional love that God is going to take away. This is not a love that scraps. It is not a love that we fear. That we fear coming to him, running to him, acknowledging that we do sin to him, or to ourselves, and come to him. He's not the kind of God we fear. People, if we understand God and we understand what he's done, we're not going to run from him. That's why we need to really understand what's going on in 1 John 1, 7, 8, 9, 10, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and we won't be confused like so much of Christendom. It is a love that has already done something about our sins. Please let me repeat it. It is a love that has already done something. It's already done. He's already taken care of it at the cross. People, I'm sorry, so many Christians, boy, they love to praise the cross and talk about the cross, but they don't believe it in their life. We're going to see a powerful phrase in John 5 Sunday, and Jesus Christ is going to say, I'm going to do greater things that you may be, and he's talking to the religious crowd, that you may marvel, that you may be astonished. But nobody didn't say that you may believe. They're not going to believe, but they're going to be astonished and marvel. And I think this describes not just the unbelieving religious crowd, I think it describes a lot of preachers, a lot of people. Boy, that great cross, and they just wax eloquently on the cross and all of this stuff. But when it comes down to what you do when you sin and what you do when you fail and day in and how you deal with one another, they're right back with law. Oh, they are astonished and marvel at the cross. When it comes to living, the law. People, I'm sorry. There's something wrong here. Don't just marvel and be astonished at the cross. That doesn't mean anything. But if we understand what's going on at the cross, then we live it in our daily life with ourselves and God and in dealing with one another. So, in his love has already done something about our sins. That goes back to verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing of all sin. Not just some sin, all sin. That's what love does. God's love that we are to have flowing through us is not sloppy, weak, conditional. It is a love based on the cross work of his Son. People, he's faithful to the cross work of his Son. He's not faithful to me. He's faithful to the cross work of his Son. That's why when you go back to faith, boom, you're restored. just as you did at the cross as an unbeliever. That's why it's a pattern. You come to the cross as an unbeliever. Boom, what happens? You go to faith, boom, you're restored. As a believer, you go to faith in the Holy Spirit, but because of the work of Christ, boom, you're restored. Same thing, faith. Just go back to faith, what you stopped doing. Over here, you didn't have any. Now you get without out of faith, you're saved. Over here, you're walking by faith, you stop walking. Go back to faith. And why does that work? That's the real issue. Why does faith work? Because it depends totally on the work of Christ on the cross. Why doesn't some type of work like confession, repentance, sorrow, sacrament, why don't these things restore us to God? Because they're works of man. They're not faith. And we learned as an unbeliever, all I have to do is trust Him. And that's what God is looking for. He's looking for that intimate personal relationship that comes about when we trust Him. So that's what's going to make this whole passage so clear. So when you, out of love, forgive, restore, reconcile, why is that? Because of the work of Christ on the cross. You're very sloppy. You're forgiving. You forgive this guy. Forgive this person. He comes to you 7 times in one day and has committed the same sin. You're stupid. You're sloppy. Boy, you're condoning the sin. You're doing... No, I'm not! How can somebody forgive 7 times in one day this person who comes? Other Christians say you're sloppy, you're condoning sin, you're encouraging sin, and a person says you repent, so you forgive, and all of this. You're sloppy. No, you're not, people. That's what the cross is about. And that's what God does with us. Over and over and over. How and why can He do that? Because of the cross. Because it's all been taken care of at the cross. Boom. So, what do we have? I think we've done this before, but it just is in my mind, and it makes its point. What's the difference between a liberalism and Christianity? Because, you know, when Whittaker Chambers posed that question, the difference between liberalism and Christianity was because liberalism is most forgiving. Liberalism is most benevolent. Feed all the poor. Give aid to all the poor. And conservatives go bananas. You're taking our money and giving it to these losers. You're taking our money and doing this. And yeah, it's easy for you liberals to vote all this stuff in, but who makes the money? We make the money, and you give it away. On and on and on. Why would Chambers compare Christianity and liberalism? Because that's what liberalism does. Liberalism doesn't want capital punishment. Liberalism wants forgiveness. Liberalism wants to take care of the poor. Liberalism wants to make life better for everyone. That's what liberalism wants to do. Politically, economically, oh, how it makes us conservatives so mad. But the very fact when Chambers compares Christianity with liberalism is because some of the characteristics of liberalism. Now, what's the difference between a liberal and a Christian who will do those same things? Same forgiveness. Not the same forgiveness, but forgive. It would look like a liberal. What's the difference? Because people, we have the cross. The liberal doesn't have the cross. What the liberal says is, man is good. There's good in man. And we're sitting on the sidelines as conservatives. All men are no, you know, blank good, and there's no good, and men are terrible, and da-da-da-da-da. And the liberal, with folded hands, oh, man has some worthiness in himself, and man is morally wonderful or good or whatever, has some value, merit. Oh, no, I know doctrine. I know doctrine. Everybody's wicked. There's none righteous, no, not one. Bought the liberal new Bible doctrine like I do, he would hate all those poor people like I do. And let them all go to hell. See? I know doctrine. Well, if you know all that doctrine, you should know the doctrine of the cross. The difference between a liberal and a Christian is that we have a cross. God's already taken care of everything. Now we can forgive. A Christian in the power of the Spirit doing those things is basing it on the work of the cross, what God has done. The liberal has nothing by which to do it. That's the difference. So we ought to be the most forgiven. We ought to be these things that we want, that we see, but instead our line and not what we should be, and we're the ones with the cross. They don't even have the cross. They don't have this God that we have. And yet we, in the history flow, in the flow of history, we turn out being the really, you know, tough ones, the conservatives we call ourselves. So it is the love of God that has provided the way of reconciliation. It's the love of God that has provided why all of these things work, why faith works. God desires fellowship. Genesis 2. Genesis 2 is over Genesis 3. We should take time to read these chapters. He sent his son to die in our place, and that makes the whole basis of the restoration. So know your God. Know his love. Start there. Then we go look at these things. We start seeing things like 1 John 1, 7 through 2, 2, 60 through 2, and we begin to see what's going on. Which is greater? Which reveals the power of God to you? A God who judges and scraps? Is that what glorifies your God if you sin so it's all over? Or does it reveal a greater God? He says, when you sin and fail, I will deliver you. I will restore you. Which is your God? And each one of you has to make up your own mind. I've made up my mind, but you have to make up your mind. Which God? And it's going to be tough sometimes in your life. When is it tough? When somebody comes 7 times in one day. Practical living. With husband and wife and family and children and church and work and social life. You bet it's difficult. Which is your God? Which is your view of God? Which praises and glorifies your God more? So here is the view of God. Is your view of what glorifies God? What glorifies God is, boy, if people really sin bad, he gets you. You sin 7 times in one day the same sin, God's going to get you good. Or you can sin and God just keeps restoring, keeps restoring, keeps loving. Or is his love conditional? So which is your God? The God of Mount Sinai or the God of Mount Zion? Same God, I just word it that way for the sake of the emphasis. The God of the covenant of Mount Sinai, the God of the covenant of Mount Zion. Which is your God? It's that simple. Which God do you see being glorified? So, and people, let me just say something. It's so much easier. We could talk, oh, it really hurts to scrap and all that. Hey, don't give me a bleeding heart song. It's easier to scrap than to salvage. It's easier just to walk away. You can sit there and say, oh, this is really bad, you know, and I'm sorry to do that to my husband and my wife and leave them, but, you know, this is what I have to do. And it really, people, it's much easier to scrap and walk than it is to stay and restore. Much, much easier to scrap. Look what it costs to restore. It costs him his son. It's much easier just to scrap. God, it would have been so easy for God. Let's just, if we talk about easy for us and for God. Okay, mankind, you sin, boom, it's over, you're out, boom, I'll start over with another world. So easy. Look at, and I'm putting this in human terms and stuff, look at the difficulty. Okay, I want to do something to save and deliver you. Oh, man, okay, one, I've got to become a member of the human race, and then as a member of the human race, I've got to die this shameful death, submit myself to death. That's a lot of work, pardon expression. He's got to go through a lot. Wouldn't it have been just easier to say, to hell, literally, to hell with all of you. You know, you've done that, I'm through with you, and walk away. People, it's always easier. Don't be conned by people, oh, this is so hard. You know that old idea, it hurts me to thank you more than it does, it hurts me more than it does you. Yeah, well, not in the same place and the same way and everything. It's much easier. Scrap and judge and that. And it's much easier in a human relationship just to walk away or scrap or judge or do this than to work through reconciliation, to work through restoration, salvaging the marriage. So it's just much easier to scrap. This is what kind of God we have, and this is what kind of love he gives us that we're studying on Tuesday night. a love that is long-suffering, a love that will bear all things, a love that will do all of these things. So it's much easier just to scrap, condemn, and walk away. It'd be so easy to jump the human race right there in the garden and forget it. But he didn't do it. It would have been much easier to do the same thing with Israel. A defiant people. A defiant people always desiring to be independent of him. He gives them miraculous food. I don't want it. Well, okay, you're giving us all this stuff, same food all the time. And just you can't please them. You can't please them. No matter what. That's what kind of people they are. And what does he do? He just keeps working. It would have been so easy for God just to say, you know, you Hebrews, I'm through with you. I'm really through. I've done so much for you people, and you people still. Generation after generation, you know, much less the same person over their lifetime, but generation, I'm out. I'm gone. I'm walking. Didn't do. Still working with him. But it'd been easier just to walk away. Love won't do that. We're learning some things about love that we see on Tuesday night. Love won't do that. Love won't walk away. Love just keeps, that's what the long suffering of love is. Israel, mankind, just keep pounding. We keep sinning. It's not hurting his love. God's love is infinite. He just keeps taking it and restoring when we come back to faith, when we come back to walking with him. So it would be easier to do that. So it cost out his son not to scrap and to deal with man in grace and mercy and blood. So this is what kind of God he is. This is what kind of God is going on in our study. Okay, now we're ready to move to the next phrase in 1 John, so at 1:8, so it's a good place just to stop here. And so let's close in prayer and pick it up here. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are, Heavenly Father, for your love. How grateful we are that you're this kind of God. Let us come to know you in sin and out of sin. Calls us, Heavenly Father, to be so encouraged, so overwhelmed by such love that it compels us that it is not we who live, but Christ who lives in us. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.